Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 18. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far, the reading of God's Word and our catechism portion for this morning is Lord's Day 5, and you can find that in the blue hymnals in the back on page 12. And we'll read questions 12 through 14. So this section, as you can see from the heading, is man's deliverance. So this section deals then with salvation of God's people. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full. either by ourselves or by another? Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Dear people of God, we need to thank God that our catechism does not end with the first section. That it doesn't end with that awful pronouncement that we are sinners, that we are guilty before Him, that it is our responsibility, that we cannot do anything about it because this is our nature, and that God's response to sin is to punish it both in this life to a certain extent and then throughout all eternity. I mean, that's the message to every human being. That's the reality that we live with. And so simply for the catechism to bring that to our notice and then stop, in a sense, it would be better that it never told us anything about that at all. Then let us just be ignorant of our misery. Let us just continue our life, not knowing the fear of God that awaits us. Then let's just allow us to enjoy the few years that we have so that we might eat, drink, and be merry. And then succumb to God's wrath. We're so thankful that the Catechism has more, much more to speak. The Scriptures have much more. The Scriptures, you remember, didn't stop with Genesis 3. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve falling and being kicked out of the garden and experiencing that process that began, which was death, physical death that began, and of course a spiritual death. It didn't end there. God didn't send them out into the world and say, well, you know, you've got some years left. I'm not going to destroy you right now. So you live out your days, but you're going to be punished for eternity. That's what awaits you. That is not where the Scriptures stop. The Scriptures, in fact, begin, as I've said so often, the Scriptures begin with this terrible message, but true nevertheless, about our sin and misery. But then the rest of the Scriptures, in a sense, Genesis 1 to 3 is the first part of our catechism. It does tell us that it's our fault. It does tell us that we are under the wrath of God. But then the rest of it, the huge part, all the rest of the Scriptures has one story and one theme, which is how God saves us from our sins, and how God brings us back into reconciliation with Himself. And fittingly then, the Scriptures end with Revelation 21 and 22, where we are back, as it were, in the Garden of Eden. Well, much more, of course, than the Garden of Eden. We gain much more than Adam lost. No. We are in the Garden, and it excels the Garden of Eden. There was only one tree of life. In Revelation, there's tons of them. They produce every month. So, as I said, we ought to be thankful that our catechism doesn't stop here from Lord's Day on to Lord's to 52. And Lord's Day 52, it's all about God's grace towards us And so we see that we have hope. And so even though you might have been disturbed by the things that you've heard and saddened by the things that you've heard, nevertheless, there is hope. There's glorious hope. But you have to see your need of it. You have to understand what we've said thus far. You have to understand that that is the reality of your life. And as we appeal so often to your heart, we just ask you to look at your own heart. We ask you to look at your own life. We just ask you to look within yourselves. Not for a solution, you understand. There's no solution inside you. But the evidence of the danger, evidence of the problem is there anywhere in your life you want to look at, you'll see it. That you have to come to terms with. That you have to accept. Because as we've said so often, of course, if we don't understand and accept that we have a problem, we're certainly not interested in any remedy. And so you have to see the problem first. And we trust that you have. So in answering this question then of the deliverance, of the salvation that God has provided for us, Lord's Day 5 then asks this question. I mean, it already led into this section by asking, but isn't God merciful? And of course the answer was absolutely. But he's also just. And so here we have this dilemma. How can God be just, in other words, carry out the sentence that we deserve, and at the same time be merciful? Wouldn't he go against himself? Wouldn't he compromise his justice by showing us mercy? And so that's the way Lord's Day 5 starts. According to God's right, so here's the sinner saying, well, wait a minute, I'm kind of confused about you speaking about salvation, because according to God's righteous judgment, which you've spoken about, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. That's what you said. And we say, absolutely, we said that. Then it says, then how can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? How is that possible? And that's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ then. And it may be shocking to some. And so the catechism and the scriptures speak about a savior, as Hebrews 2 does, speaks about a savior. And so why do we need a savior? Well, we need a savior because of God's righteous judgment. It's not going to go away. God's justice is not going to go away. God's not going to forget. I mean, people would have it that having heard about the man's misery, their solution sometimes is this. Because God can do everything, he just forgets about sin. We don't need anything else. God is all powerful. God is so wonderful. God is so loving. And so even though we've made this this mess and we're sinful and guilty, he just rubs it all out. He just says, forget about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And that would be the end of their message of salvation. God is too loving to hurt anyone. I mean, that's the way that people think. God is a loving God. Sending people to hell, are you kidding me? He would never do that. I mean, even people in the church have fallen into that trap. God is so loving, we can't imagine an eternal hell. No. And so that becomes the end of the gospel. It's very short and sweet. God just said, I'll take care of it. Forget it. I can do whatever I want. But that's not the God of the Bible. I mean, if we had judges like that, do you think we'd be happy about that? Do you think you'd be happy with that? We had judges in our state, and every time criminals come up, they say, oh, I'm so loving. Let him go. Right. I mean, we would be angry. We would want to recall every judge sitting on that bench and acting in that way. We'd say, terrible, the country would be in uproar. I would imagine even the liberals would be in uproar. I would imagine even the prisoners would be in uproar. because they have people that commit crimes against them, and they don't want them to just walk away free. No way. So how in the world can we then now turn towards God and say, oh yeah, God just washes his hands upon all our sins and says, forget them, I can do whatever I want. What kind of a God is that? Then we might as well throw justice out the window. No, we worship a righteous God, a just God. And that's why this statement that we mentioned is true. That God, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. He's going to carry it out. God is just. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Absolutely. You know, the shocking thing is, and maybe that we need to be shocked by that, every sin deserves death. I mean, every sin should not be punished by death in our civil system. That's true. Why? Because our civil system isn't the full justice of God. It's just a symbol of it. It's symbolic. It's not the true judgment. The true judgment is what the scripture says. The wages of sin is death. All sin is punishable by God with death. Now that's a shocking thing. It ought to be shocking. That means each and every one of us, each person that thinks I'm fairly good. No. Any sin that you commit is punishable by death. That's how holy our God is. And that sentence is going to be carried out. It will not be set aside. And so it's in that light then that we need a Savior. We need help. Because if nothing changes, we have to face that punishment. And God's word and the gospel, the news of it is that God has provided a means by which that can be taken care of. And so there is, and that's why, of course, Paul is so proud of the gospel. And that's why, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, come, let us sit down and reason together. About what? About your sins that are so red, like crimson. You are in deep trouble. You're going to get judged by God. But let us come and sit down. Let us reason together. There's a solution. And that's what the Catechism is saying to you. You are sinful. You are condemned. You are under the wrath of God. And if nothing is done about it, you will suffer in this life and in eternity. But come sit down. Let's reason together. Let's talk about it. Because we've got some glorious news that has been given to us by God in the scriptures. And we trust that that interests you. So this sin, this penalty, has to be paid. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. You know, that's why the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is so central. That's why that's the foundation of Christianity. We let that go, we have nothing left. If we let go of that, we have no answer to this dilemma that we have. And that's why it's so terrible, and we fight it with all the strength that we have, when people try to interpret the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in other ways. When people say, oh, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a miscarriage of justice. That's all it was. Or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was just God's way of giving us an example of sacrificial service to him. Or that it was just a moral example that we are to follow. All of those things undercut the glorious message of the gospel. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for us is the answer. It is the punishment that we deserve being paid in full by our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no bones about it. Every sin that you have committed, every sin of the believer is paid in full. Nothing is forgiven as far as that is concerned. Every sin is paid. God's justice has been satisfied fully, absolutely, with respect to every sin of every believer. It's that reason that Romans 8 can say, who will lay a charge against God's elect? Who will raise the sin of the elect and say that it needs to be paid for in full? No one, because every sin has been paid for in full. So the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial to our problem, and it's the only solution to our problem. But nevertheless, the Catechism does want to explore all the possibilities of our thinking. And so the question is asked, can we pay this debt ourselves? Okay, we've admitted that we're sinful, we've admitted that we are guilty, we've admitted that we are under the wrath and the judgment of God. Okay, so this sitting down and reasoning together, is this some sort of payment plan that we can pay off a little at a time? Is that what it is? In other words, are you just providing us with a way of appeasing God's justice by doing something, by being good, or paying something, or giving God something in terms of service? Is that what it is? So can we pay this debt ourselves? Is there a payment plan? Of course, we live in a country that, in fact, many countries, unfortunately, are facing that. People are just in terrible straits. And there's just no... I mean, nations are in a terrible state. Nations can't pay their debts. And so they come up with all kinds of financial arrangements. We're seeing that in Greece. Hopefully we never see that here, but we're working towards it. So this is saying, is that kind of an approach that we have to follow here with God? And the answer is a resounding no. Certainly not. We increase our guilt every day. I mean, first of all, how can we even clear one sin from what we've just heard? When the wages of every sin is eternal death, how can you clear that? How can we possibly take that off the table and satisfy God's justice? You cannot. Why do you think acting good is going to take away your sin? Again, if we go before a judge and we've committed a crime and then we say to the judge, but I'll be good from now on. Do you think we'd be happy if the judge said, oh, let him go. Let him go. Even if it was true. Even if they said, look, we're going to send someone to follow you around so that you do all of these things. Even if that was true, we still wouldn't want them to go free, would we? What's that got to do with paying for their sin? Nothing. We always focus on the rehabilitation of the sinner. But there's a price to pay for what they did. And no amount of rehabilitation is going to take that away. As I said, on the civil level, of course we have that. Because the full punishment of God isn't exacted in this world. So for example, with Ximena, she's in prison. There's no way she can pay for what she did. The death of two children, how are you ever going to put that right? The penalty of it, of course, is death. Absolutely it's death. Eternal death. But God doesn't exact it in this world. And so we have a symbolic punishment. So she has to spend time in jail. But that spending time in jail no way equates to what happened. Even if she spent 50, 60 years, it wouldn't do it. So our system is just a symbolic of God's justice. It's not the real thing. The real thing is death. And so death has to be suffered. So if we're going to pay it ourselves, That's what we're looking at. We're looking at death itself. We're looking at eternal death itself. So it's ridiculous to raise this possibility. It's not a possibility. It's a sentence to eternal damnation. That's what it is. Nobody can pay for it. And even then, we're not going to pay for it fully, because eternity is eternity. You never finish paying. So we don't want to go down that route. You don't want to say, "Oh, I'll take care of it. I'll accept what's coming." No, that's not a solution. That's not a solution. That's an unbearable option of eternal suffering. And as Hebrews puts it, that's what we live in fear of. I mean, if we live in fear of death coming, that's what it says, all their lifetime, they were subject to bondage. So just imagine, if just in this world, our looming death is something that grips us and keeps us in bondage, what about when we take in the reality of eternal death? I mean, how crushing is that? So that's not an option for us to think about. And as I say, no amount of good works is ever going to take that away. And the reason being, we don't do good works. We don't do any good works. As I said, we increase our guilt every day. Right? We do more sins every day. We worsen the situation each day. So if we take the responsibility for ourselves and we say, "Well, I'll handle it, I'll take care of it. I have broad shoulders, I can take it." No, you can't. No, you can't. And the Catechism is warning you against that. Don't go down that path. Don't stand on your own two feet and claim that you'll take care of things. You will not take care of things. You will go down and go down hard and go down eternally. But another option that people turn to and the Catechism wants to explore and explain to us, and that is, can any other creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Now we might think of the Old Testament, and we might think of the sacrifices, right? And we might think, well, you know, they use animal sacrifices. Isn't that a remedy? Why can't we use that? And as I said, the New Testament equivalent that we've already mentioned, and that is, instead of sacrificing animals, right, we offer God other things, right? We try and offer God good works, as though our good works will cancel out the wicked works, which a lot of religions have that, right? Certainly Hinduism, Sikhism has that. This idea that God in the end weighs your good against the bad. That already concedes the fact that you're able to do good, which we're not willing to concede at all, because reality shows us that that's not possible. So they kind of weigh good against the bad and say, as long as you come up with more good than bad, well, then the good will cancel out all the bad, so you end up with a net good, and therefore you'll get into heaven. But who's fooling who? Who's fooling who? Even if we went along that scheme, I'd like to see a person that does more good than wickedness. They just fool themselves. They cannot do one good act. Never mind the net result to be good, not at all. We're incapable of doing good. That's what the Catechism taught us. Can we do no good at all? No, we can't. Absolutely, we can't do. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So we got nothing to barter with. We've got nothing to negotiate with God. We have nothing. We are sinners through and through. And so now this attitude about animal sacrifices. Well, can't we use those? Well, the Catechism says, no, to begin with, God will certainly not punish another creature for man's guilt. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, that kind of sounds a little odd, right? doesn't that exclude any Savior then? Right? This is not saying God will not punish this person's guilt on somebody else. Right? That's not what that's saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a salvation at all. Right? What it's saying is God will not punish man's guilt upon a creature that's non-human. So why? Well, because it doesn't match up. There's a disconnect between, in a sense, we're speaking, as they say, apples and oranges. Here you have a human being. Here you have a creature, non-human being. You can't transfer the punishment that is designed for this one over to this this creature. It won't work. Again, to put it in very tangible terms, if I'm before the judge and I've committed a crime and the sentence is death, I can't say to the judge, kill my dog instead. I can't say, my dog has decided that he's going to take my sentence, so please, you know, put him in prison or put him to death, but let me go. We'd say, no way. No way. The sentence is designed with that person's nature in mind. And therefore, the sentence is fitting for that, is not fitting for another. Man's punishment towards man may not be punishment to the creature. We used this before. I mean, if we say to the fish, we're gonna give you the ultimate penalty, and we do it in human terms, and say we're gonna drown you. Well, for the fish, it's not death, is it? For the fish, that's fine. That's where I live anyway. But if we say to the fish, we're gonna put you on the sunny beach, that's a different matter. Right? That's the end of the fish after a while. But for the human, it's the opposite. For the human, we don't say, we're going to punish you, we're going to put you on the beach. Fine, bring it on. Right? But we're going to drown you. That's a different matter. So God's sentence is designed with the nature of the sinner in mind. And therefore, you can't transfer that to another creature. Now you may say, but why did he use sacrifices in the Old Testament? I mean, doesn't that contradict that? Well, no, because the Old Testament sacrifices, as the Scripture says, never took away sins. Hebrews speaks about that. The blood of goats and bulls could never wash away the sins of people. Absolutely not. And it was their error to think that. That was the mistake of the Jews. Oh, as long as we're doing the sacrifice, that takes care of our sin. We're fine, we're fine, we're fine. We don't need a Savior. What are you saying? What are you talking about salvation for? We don't need salvation, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the children of Abraham, we took care of all those sins. We have a way of taking care of all of those sins through the sacrifices. But they didn't understand what the sacrifices were saying. The sacrifices weren't insinuating that your sins are all taken away and it's fine and the payment has been paid. No. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were just confirming what we've just said, which is the punishment of sin is death. That's what the statement they were making. And so when they took the lambs, the lambs were put to death. The blood was shed so that you would understand that you are not to take sin lightly. The punishment of sin is death. By the way, your death. But God in his infinite mercy is not exacting that now in this life. But nevertheless, that is the sentence that you're under. And so the sacrifices were a way of impressing upon the Jews their need of a Savior, their need of salvation, and the seriousness of sin. But they misunderstood it. They thought that was the salvation. So no wonder John the Baptist has to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." They all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So no creature, no amount of negotiating with God, no amount of good works, whatever avenue you think you can negotiate with God, it's not going to work. Why? Because in the end, the punishment has to be experienced in full. The payment has to be paid in full. So you can't do it. No creature can do it. And it says, besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. So even if we did take someone, an animal, and we said, okay, that animal would have to suffer for eternity. And since that eternity doesn't end, you would never be free. It would never happen. So no animal is able to release us from God's demands in terms of justice. And by the way, even if we found a perfect human being, right? You say, well, that's a creature, it's an animal, and you said that can't be. But what about if we found a perfect human being? Now, there isn't any, right? But even if we did, if God sent down a human being that was perfect, then who could he save? If he tried to save me, he would have to suffer for eternity in hell himself, and since that won't finish, I won't be released. This is just one person. So even a perfect human being would not be able to pay for anyone's sin and set them free. He could experience it, but he would never finish paying. And so not one person could be saved through that. So why is the catechism? I thought this is good news, but the catechism keeps coming with this bad news. Only to stop you from going down these paths that don't lead anywhere. That's a waste of time, that in fact lead us to hell itself. And the catechism wants to stop all of those because it wants you to follow one path and lead you to one place, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then it brings us then to this. Okay, they don't work, this method doesn't work, so then what kind of mediator do we need then? Because obviously you said we can't do it. The things that we've known in terms of animal sacrifices, in terms of our own thoughts of doing good works, they don't work. So what kind of a mediator do you have in mind then? And here's the good news then. That the mediator that God has provided is one who must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, he must also be true God. So people might think, well, why does God have to come down and save us? I mean, that's what they don't like, right? One, they don't like because they don't like the fact that they're sinners and they need help. But they think, well, why does God have to do it? Why did God have to come down and die on the cross? Why did he have to be human as well? And the catechism here then wonderfully provides us that. He must be truly human because of what it's already said. In the light of God's justice, it's human nature that has sinned and it's human nature that is to be punished. So therefore, if God came himself, if Jesus Christ came without taking on human nature, he would be powerful enough, absolutely. But he could not taste death for us. He could not experience death for us. First of all, God cannot die. So that's why the Savior has to be both. He has to be human and he has to be divine. He has to be human so that the penalty that is designed for human nature can be truly experienced, which Jesus did. But on the other hand, he has to be divine because he has to finish paying for it. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. So when we bring you, and we keep saying to you, look, you're a sinner, let's go to the justice of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, I need to run away from the justice of God. I know what the verdict is. And you say, no, we have to go to the justice of God. We can't escape God. You can't run away from God. And you say, well, why are you taking me to a certain death? And we say, no, it's not a certain death, because there's a gospel. And here we see it. It's God takes your place. The Lord Jesus Christ takes. And that's why Hebrews talks about the fact that because we have human nature, the Savior had to take on human nature so that he could suffer every punishment of God that you and I deserve. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what, of course, Isaiah 53 is all about. That's what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate next Sunday morning is all about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ taking your place. He's saying, I know you're terrible. I know your sins are red like crimson. But nevertheless, they're going to be white as snow. Why? Because we're going to pay for all of those sins. In full. In a real way. Not just rubbing them out and appealing to the fact that you're divine, that God is God and he can do whatever he wants. No. He does it in a just way so that nobody can question it. No one can ever come back and say the books were fudged and therefore this is not valid. No, no, no. It'll always be valid because every sin will be paid for. So the Savior that we need has to be truly human and he has to be righteous. You can't have a sinner paying for somebody else. He has to pay for his own sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Right? So Christ did no sin in his life. He was absolutely perfect. In other words, he had no sin to pay for himself. No, he paid for our sins. That's why Isaiah 53 and in the New Testament, Pilate says so often that he's innocent. What has he done deserving of death? Nothing. He's innocent. But he received the guilty verdict because you are guilty and I am guilty. And he has to be divine because in his divine power. I mean, this is something that we can't even begin to talk about. We can't even begin to approach. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity experienced the death of all God's people. Every one of us, all the suffering that we would have experienced individually, he suffered on the cross all at once. And that is a weight of agony that we just cannot in any way estimate, never mind experience. And it was fitting then that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, everything went dark. And it's such a mysterious, mysterious event. And we can't even bear to think about it. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. That's what he did for me. And that's why Hebrews says, how will we possibly escape if we neglect such a great salvation? When God has gone through all this trouble and revealed this wonderful gospel to us, how in the world do you think that you're going to stand before God and God's going to say, oh, it's okay that you didn't take notice of it? If in this life he punishes every sin in terms of the civil system in Israel, then how do you think you're going to escape? There is no escape. Absolutely not. The escape is now. The day of salvation is today. The Savior is to be embraced today. We need that substitute. And the glorious truth, of course, as we will see next Sunday, it's one thing to say we need this kind of a Savior that is truly divine and truly human. But the question is there such a Savior? And is he willing to take our place? And that's the love of God that we proclaim. Yes, there is. And his name is Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope in the cross. Because as that famous verse says so wonderfully, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. People of God, let us be ready and prepared to embrace him and receive life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for us a Savior in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank Him for being willing to come, being eager to come, and the love with which He proclaimed the glorious gospel, and the love with which He spoke to people and taught them these wonderful truths. And though He was met with opposition and hatred and persecution, even by some that would eventually believe, He did not abandon that path, but rather continued. And though He was left all by Himself, yet He still went to the cross for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would reveal to us more and more, as You have done in the Scriptures, this glorious gospel, so that we would understand it, that we would embrace it, that we would know the joy of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, so that we may no longer live all our life in fear and in bondage, not only of physical death, but eternal death, but rather that we might begin to live and experience that eternal life here and now, and look forward to it for all of eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed move every heart and turn every mind to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope. Amen.